Back several years ago, I was getting some material together for a class that I was going to be teaching concerning the work and worship of the church. And one of the books that I consulted had some material by the author where he spent a good deal of time arguing that the local church itself really wasn't very important. That it wasn't really important for us to be regular in our attendance at a local congregation, and really there wasn't any need to affiliate ourselves with a local congregation because really local congregations weren't that important. And you hear that attitude expressed a lot among people, not only today, but really all throughout the past. You hear it a lot in the denominational world. People really don't feel that the local church itself is that important, that it's important that they be involved in it. So what I would like to do this morning is to spend some time looking at what the Bible teaches us about the importance of the local church. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible has to say about the importance of the local church. We can see the importance of the local church in many areas. For one thing, we can see it in the work of the church itself. It's the center of many things in God's plan for us here on earth. It's the center of God's plan for the teaching and preaching of the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul told Timothy, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." The pillar and the ground of truth refer to, we might say today, it's the footing and the piers of the foundation, the truth of truth here on earth. So the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now we can see that this particular verse is talking about the church universal, or the church in general, and not specifically about a local congregation. But as we look at the other verses that we have listed here, we're going to see that this mandate for the church is implemented at the level of the local congregation. We don't know of any organization of the church at the universal level. So any work that the church does, any organization that the church has to be at the local level. And we're going to look at a number of examples as we go through here where the church at the local level was responsible for teaching at the local level its own members and also doing mission work. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So one of the things that we do when we come together to worship is we sing. And in the process of doing that, we teach one another and admonish one another. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto midnight." So we have here an example of a local congregation in the New Testament church where the Christians came together and they had teaching or preaching as part of their worship. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So we see that the importance of the church is shown here in the fact that Paul and Barnabas wished to assemble with the local church and did so. And in the process of doing that, they also taught a good many people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul tells the Thessalonians, and remember the book of Thessalonians was addressed to the church at Thessalonica. And he says, for from you, and since the church as an organization or as a group is what's being addressed in this letter, then the you here would be the church. You, the church in Thessalonica. From you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. So the church in Thessalonica, as a group, was responsible for sending Paul out to preach the word. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Local congregations supported Paul in his teaching to the Corinthians. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, and again, Paul is addressing the church at Philippi, so the you that we're going to notice as we go through these verses refers to you, the church at Philippi. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The church at Philippi was another congregation that supported Paul in the teaching of the gospel. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 3, it says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to the brethren. And in Acts chapter 14, in verse 27, we have the local church gathered together to hear the results of the preaching of the gospel from the men that they had sent out. It says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. We can see the importance of the church and the work that it does as being the center of edification for the saints. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians, and he himself, talking about Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by that which every joint supplies according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, the edifying and the teaching that is done is implemented at the level of the local congregation. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul tells us the members of the church there in Thessalonica, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5, and here he's speaking in the context of the use of spiritual gifts when the local church was meeting together as an assembly. And he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So the Apostle Paul is teaching them here that when the church comes together, one of the works that is accomplished when the church is together is the edification of the members. And in the same context, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, he says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." So the things that are done when the local church assembles together are to be done for the edification of the saints. And that's one of the works of the local church. It's one of the things that are central to the work of the church. The local church is the center of benevolence to the saints. In 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also." Now notice who he had given the orders to the churches of Galatia. Not to the church general in Galatia, but to the churches. He had given orders to the individual local congregations in Galatia and made them to understand that they had a responsibility in the area of benevolence to the saints. And then similar language is used in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul tells the Corinthians here, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with great urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." So again, he refers to the churches of Macedonia. There were multiple local congregations in Macedonia, and each one of them individually contributed to the benevolence or to the relief that was sent to the saints. We see the importance in the local church and the fact that it's the center of worship. Now, we can worship God individually. We can worship at home by ourselves. Certainly, we can pray. We can sing. But over and over in the New Testament, Christians are pictured as coming together and worshiping God together. And we're going to see that there are some things that we're commanded to do that we have to be assembled as a local congregation in order to do as part of our worship to God. We've already talked about teaching. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. That's one of the most, if not the most fundamental function of the church in the world. Paul taught until midnight in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. We've seen the other verses that refer to the work of the church and the edification of the saints. So the church, again, is central in teaching as part of the worship of the church. The church is central in Christians coming together and praying together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, and again, as we said before, the context of chapter 14 is the conduct of the Christians when they are assembled together with the local church. He says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Paul expected the Christians to come together and to sing and to pray together as a local congregation. We've already mentioned the singing in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14. And also in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The church at Ephesus was expected to come together and to sing together. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Colossians were expected to do the same thing in the church there at Colossae. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now certainly we can worship God in song by ourselves at home. But there are things that are mentioned in these two verses that we can't do alone. We can't teach other people when we're alone. And we can't admonish them when we're alone. And we can't fulfill the commandment that Paul implies here of coming together with our fellow Christians to worship God in song. The church is the center of the giving of our means, of contributing to the Lord of what we have prospered during the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The only authorization that the church has for collecting money to operate, funds to operate and to do its work, is to take up a collection on the first day of the week, as Paul commanded here, to do the work of the Lord. Another part where the church is central to the worship of the Lord is in the partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then we have the rather lengthy reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verses 7 through verse 34, where the Apostle Paul criticizes the Corinthians because they were not partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week in a manner that was pleasing to the Lord. And that passage there clearly teaches that Paul expected the Christians to come together on the first day of the week, to meet together with the local congregation, and to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, passage that we've already cited, that was the reason that was given for the saints meeting together on the first day of the week, that is to break bread or to partake of the Lord's Supper. Another area where we see the importance of the local church is in the letters that were written to the New Testament church. And in fact, much of the New Testament consists of letters to the New Testament churches. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, Paul tells the people in the church at Colossae, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The very fact that the letters were written and addressed to the churches shows the importance of the local congregation. The material that was in those letters wasn't really intended to be passed around from person to person and from house to house. God, through Paul, expected the Christians to come together and to meet together on a regular basis. And he expected them, when they were together, to hear these letters read. And he says, when you've read this letter to the church, read it in the church, see to it that it gets sent to Laodicea, and you get the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans, and you read them in the church. In other words, you get the local church together, have them assemble, and read them the material in these letters. I've got just a short list of some of the things that these letters teach us about. The plan of salvation, a relationship with God, a relationship with each other, how to conduct ourselves as Christian, a relationship to the world, teachings about heaven, the resurrection, how to please God through our worship, and we could just go on and on. So much of what we know about how to live our lives as Christian is contained in these letters to the churches. And that, I think, certainly speaks for the importance of the local church in God's plan. we can see the importance of the local church and the concern that the Apostle Paul expressed for local congregations. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 28, "Beside the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." He doesn't say my deep concern for the church universal or for the church the world over. He says my deep concern for the churches. He was concerned about individual, local congregations. And it's also evident in the tone and content of his letters in many places. And we can see that in particular in the letters to the Corinthians and to the Galatians. He was deeply concerned about those local churches. We can see the importance of the church, the local congregation, and the abundance of local congregations that are mentioned in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." It talks about the multiplicity of churches or local congregations. I'm not going to take the time to read them, but there are a number of other passages there that are listed that mention the multitude of local congregations that existed in the first century. There were multiple churches among the Gentiles that are mentioned in Romans chapter 16 and verse 4. Paul says, "Who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." So the many churches that were among the Gentile nations are mentioned. Churches in specific regions of the world are mentioned. It talks about the church in Judea and in Galatia, churches in Macedonia, churches in Asia are mentioned in these many of these passages. It's referred to in the plural, showing that there were many congregations that existed in those areas. We have churches mentioned in specific cities: Jerusalem, Antioch, Caesarea, Cenchrea, Laodicea, Babylon, and we also have the letters to Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and Thessalonica, showing that there were churches in those locations. Now, why were there so many local congregations mentioned in so many different places during the first century? One of the reasons is because of the dispersion of the Christians that's mentioned in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word." Now, one of the things that we discover as we go on here in our study is that preaching the word, including preaching about the church and the local congregation. In Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So one of the things that he preached when he preached Christ was the kingdom of God. We're not going to take time to go through all the verses to show it, but the kingdom of God is synonymous with the church in the New Testament. And then we see the church spread also through the missionary journeys of Paul and the other New Testament apostles and teachers. When they went teaching the gospel and spreading the word in the cities that they went to and converted people to Christ, there were churches there. It resulted in the creation of a local congregation. It's also seen in the care that Christ himself has for individual local congregations. And in some respects, this particular passage in Revelation chapter 2 through through chapter 3 is one of the passages that really impressed me in my study. The fact that Christ Himself considers local congregations to be important enough that He cares about and addresses the needs and the concerns of local congregations. And He does that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 for seven churches there in Asia. And one of the things that we notice, if you read through those passages, He knows who within those congregations is working to help the church. He knows who is hindering the congregation. He knows the congregation's past. He knows their condition at the present time. He knows what they've done. He knows what their potential is. He knows their strength. He knows their weaknesses. And we learn from that that He knows that and has that deep concern for all churches. He has that same knowledge and his same concern for the church here. He knows who's working to help the congregation. He knows if there are those here that are hindering the work. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we need to improve. He knows where we need to be commended. He knows about our past performance as the local congregation. He has that deep concern. And if we didn't have anything else to tell us in the New Testament about the importance of the local congregation, the concern that Christ has at the individual level for the local church should impress upon us the importance of the local church in God's plan. It's seen in the desire of early Christians to be associated with the local church. Everywhere Christians went as individuals, they sought out other Christians. They tried to affiliate themselves with local congregation. If there wasn't a local congregation, they set about doing what they could to convert others so that they could build up a local church. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, it says, "And those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided among them all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Christians, when they're truly converted, desire to be with other Christians. And we can see that here after the day of Pentecost. The Christians that were converted on that day and immediately afterwards wanted to be with other Christians. They wanted to be together. And as the Lord was adding people to the church, they were spending their time together, worshiping together, and working together. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord." The apostle Paul, still called Saul at this time, when he was converted, he wanted to associate himself with other Christians and to be with them when they came together. And we can see that in Paul and Timothy as they traveled. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And as they went through cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily." So we see that as Paul and Timothy were traveling, that they went to the churches to deliver these decrees. And it says that the churches, and notice again that it was plural, that they were strengthened, and those local churches, when they heard the decrees that were given, and when they were strengthened, and I would take this to mean spiritually strengthened, in the faith, they increased in number daily. When faith is increased, the strength and the number in the local congregation increases. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." The church at Antioch assembled on a regular basis. And if we're going to follow the New Testament example of the churches that we find, the local congregations that we find, like the church at Antioch, we will assemble and be present when the local congregation comes together. The importance of the local congregation can be seen in the time and effort that God takes in describing the organization and the work of the church. We're told that Christ is the head and the lawgiver. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, talking about the church, it says, which he worked in Christ, or the plan of salvation, rather, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave to him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the head of the church and the lawgiver. We see that the church is organized into elders, deacons, and saints. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, when Paul addresses the church at Philippi, he says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons." In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it talks about the appointment of elders in every church. So they went from local congregation to local congregation, appointing elders. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." He goes on to say, "Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So the local congregation is to have elders whose authority is to be at the local level. We're given teachers and evangelists in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And of course, we've already seen that the body of Christ refers to the church. The manner in which funds are to be collected and the church is to operate at the local level is specified. We've already talked about that, in particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. The importance of the local congregation can be seen in the stringent qualifications that are given for the elders and deacons within the church. I'm not going to take time to read over all these passages, but qualifications for the elders and deacons are given. It can be seen in the effort that's taken to teach us how to conduct ourselves in the local congregation when it's assembled. We've already talked about 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul tells Timothy that he writes for him so that he might know how to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34, Paul takes the Corinthians to task for the manner in which they're partaking of the Lord's Supper. and the manner in which the public assembly itself is to be conducted in an orderly fashion is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 40. It's also seen in the fact that separation from the local congregation, and being in a position where you can no longer have fellowship with the local congregation, is one of the most severe punishments that can be inflicted on a person here on this earth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, the case where they had the individual that was living in sin in the church at Corinth, and they were commanded that they were to withdraw themselves from that person. Other passages address that in the New Testament as well. But it's the most severe punishment that can be inflicted on a person here on earth, to be separated from the Lord's church. So what does all this mean to us as Christians? We should be awed and thankful that we can be part of something that occupies such an important place in God's plan. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "To the intent that now the manifest wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." The work of the church is key to the plan of salvation. And that work is all implemented at the local level and is part of God's eternal purpose and plan. Another thing that it should mean to us as Christians is that we should have the same desire as the early Christians to associate ourselves with a local congregation and to meet with it and worship with it. And certainly, how can anyone who understands the place of the local congregation in God's plan not want to be present when the saints meet? In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24, the passage there says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified with a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord, and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." How does one become a member of the church? Well, we're added to the church when we're baptized into it, into Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And we've already seen that the body, when it's used in this context in the New Testament, refers to the church. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Then Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 47, "Repent and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then later in the chapter it says, "Praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." I've got my reference a little mixed up there. But the point is that the people were told to repent and to be baptized. And later on, we're told that that process is part of what adds us to the local church. So if you're here this morning and you have not yet put on the Lord in baptism, one of the consequences of that is that you don't really belong to the local church at this time. You're not really part of the local congregation. There's work and there's worship that's taking place, that even though you're here, you're not a full part of that work at this time. But you can take care of that. You can be added to the church as the early Christians were by putting on Christ in baptism, having your sins washed away. There may be those here this morning who have been baptized, but since haven't contributed what they should to the local congregation. Perhaps you've been lax in your attendance. Could be that you've said or done something that has brought reproach on the church in general and this local congregation in particular. You have the opportunity this morning to take care of that, and we would encourage you to do so while we stand and while we sing.